We are continuing our series one, which for those who may not have been with us yet, is unpacking our high call and our practice as God's family. We are in Christ, God's family, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. And today we do come to this theme of harmony, or more specifically, bearing with one another. And it's going to be a strange way to start a sermon, but I want to talk to you a little bit about nits and head lice. Now, most parents, I would think, I'm assuming, when your child comes home from school with nits in their hair, immediately you'll try and do everything you can to get rid of them. I hope every parent here would say, yes, that's my policy. Do whatever it takes to destroy those nits, get them out of our home, wash everything, cleanse the hair thoroughly, go into action mode. Well, in the news this week, there was a story about a mum, an Aussie mum, who chose a different path. And this mother was alerted to the fact that her daughter had nits in her hair by a friend of theirs. And when she was told about those nits, she said, oh, yes, I know, but I'm a vegan, and vegans don't kill living things. So as not to harm the nits, what she'd been doing is taking her daughter outside and combing them out into the garden because she thought that would give them the best chance of survival. Of course, this article that I was in the news, they weren't bearing with her at all. They were tearing her to shreds, and they finished the article with a professional saying, not only will that not get rid of the nits from the daughter's hair, but it'll actually just send the nits out to die in the garden anyway. They can't survive under those conditions. But without any offense to any vegans here, it's just a sign of this crazy world that we're living in at the moment, where it seems to be getting harder and harder to bear with one another. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, it may be because you are that person that's hard to bear with. I read another article during the week that perked my attention because it was titled, "This is How You Know You're Annoying." And I thought, well, you know, I need to know. So I read the article and it said, the great problem for most people is that you don't actually realize that you are this annoying person that everyone else knows, but you're oblivious. So it gave you five sort of key top reasons why you might be considered annoying. First is that you're too loud. Couldn't help myself.
I support you. I'm bearing with you, girl.
Case in point. I couldn't resist. Ask annoying questions. You know, expect annoying, you know, can you do this for me, when they can really and should be doing it themselves? You got poor hygiene. You let off a bad smell. You speak regularly in negative tones and language. These are the five things, or interrupting conversation, I should also add in there. It makes you an annoying person. Of course, this article finished with a quiz, just so you could find out for sure, is this me? So I took the quiz, and who thinks I, which way do you think I went? No, I won't make you answer that, but of course I passed. But the point is, you know, we're living in this incredibly paradoxical society, or maybe not a paradox, but an irony, because we live in a culture that has come to exalt the ideas of tolerance of everything, acceptance of everyone, but the minute I say something that you disagree with, or share a contrary opinion, or exhibit an attitude or behavior that you don't like, then bang, cancer culture, cut you off, that's enough for me. And there's a social commentator by a guy by the name of Donald Smith who's wrote a bit of a satirical view on how our society works. And he says there's basically two modes that each person goes into when pent-up exasperation sets in. We either go into a reactionary rampage, or we go into a silent seethe. We're either flight people, we avoid, we run away, or we're fight people. We'll take the issue up to you and confront you. And to be honest, I don't think the situation in the church has been much different over the years. In fact, I think church history is littered with division and factions and frictions and broken relationships and hurt people hurting other people. And it's just been this almost chaotic storm to be a part of the church. At one point, if you journey long enough with it, you'll experience it for yourself. What's incredible to me is that the Bible seems to anticipate this. So this whole series is based around the one another sayings in Scripture. There's 59 one another commands. One third of them are about loving one another. Another third are about unity and harmony and peace within the community, because it knows that among us, and we will all be this probably at one stage or another, we're going to be a people who tire each other out, test each other's patience, or just genuinely get under each other's skin. You know, there's Graham Mabry used to call them EGRs, extra grace required people. We've all come across them. They just, of course, there's none here today, but these people that just, you know, require extra grace from us. I've heard it also called sandpaper saints. You know, they just grate up and down against us. And the question is, when you come into contact with these sandpaper saints, how do you respond to them? Are you the avoider or are you the arguer? Is there a better way? Well, our passage today is going to unpack that there is a kingdom way to relate to one another and without compromising the peace in your own heart. And so we're going to unpack it today through our passage, which comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, particularly focusing on the last four verses. It's one of my faves, this one, so I'm going to read the whole thing just for context. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. You know, this passage, if I could summarize it, points to a sentiment that's expressed in an old poem you may be familiar with. It says, "To dwell with saints above, oh, that would be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story." There's always going to be this up and down journey we have as people brought together into relationship. And it reminds me of what can often happen when you take a long road trip. If you've ever gone any length of distance, we've covered the Nullarbor a couple of times when I was young with my family, parents and four boys in the same car. And there's times on that journey where it's a lot of fun. You know, you share experiences together. There's interesting things to see. You sing songs together. You eat snacks. You swap stories. You laugh. There's good times and there's a great mood in the car. But the longer the journey goes on, the more irritable you can become, and someone can suddenly be singing too loud or breathing too loud, or chewing too loud, or getting in your space, all up in your face, or, you know, saying something unkind, or someone gets car sick and starts complaining, you know, when are we going to stop? When will we get there? When will we get there? When will we get there? And it's just miserable. And you want out. And sometimes the church and journeying together closely with Jesus can be the same thing. You know, the church can often be a place of wonderful things where we're agreeable, we're unified, things are easy, there's a flow, and we just go on in the Lord together. But then there are other times where that's not our experience and things start to fall apart. And the answer is not to jump out of the moving car, but to set our eyes and fix our hearts and our minds on the driver, the one who's leading us. And so Paul encourages us in Colossians with this principle to bear one another. Verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." There's two ways that we can understand that those words "bear with" in the Greek. It's actually one word, but made up of two parts. And the first part is this idea of holding up. It literally means in Greek, as a compound word, to hold and up. And it's this idea that every one of us at some point in our lives are going to have bad days, bad weeks, bad months, even longer. And we're going to find ourselves in different positions where to carry the burdens of life on our own is simply not going to work. It's very difficult to maintain a living faith in Jesus Christ on your own in this world. And so the idea is that we need one another to come alongside that person and hold them up so that they can carry that burden. The classic story that I've used before is the 1992 Olympic Games, where Derek Redmond, the runner, was favored to win a medal, and he lines up on the 400-meter sprint, and he sets off out of the block strongly, but about halfway through, his hamstring pings, and he just is laid to waste. He just starts to hobble and jump, but he's determined to try and finish the race, so he does this awkward limp along, and eventually his father, who's in the crowd, runs down from the stands, brushes aside the officials and the security guards, runs to his son, gets under his shoulder and starts to prop him up, and together they march towards the finish line. Galatians 6:2 literally says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens. Now, that doesn't mean that we are a people who I become expectant that you will carry my burdens. That then suddenly is a self-focus. You must serve me. It's an entitlement that often leads to us hurting the people around us. It's not permission for you to be taken advantage of. It requires wisdom. Lord, what is my role with this person I see carrying this burden? But equally, it's not an excuse to look the other way when someone is in trouble, where someone is weaker than you are in any given moment, either in faith or in the reality of their walk in life, to come alongside and bear up. When I'm down, you come alongside. When you're down, I come alongside you. And the question we have to face at times in our own hearts is, am I willing to be a person who serves someone, cares for someone, prays for someone, speaks truth to someone, listens to someone who's going through that season? The second aspect of bearing with one another, I just love how practical the Bible is. It's literally putting up with them. You know, it's not in that particular phrase, it's not putting up with sin, it's not putting up with dangerous or inappropriate behavior, but it's expecting that there'll be times where, as a group, people will just rub us the wrong way, if I can say it that way. Because we're a community of people with different annoying habits, awkward personalities, social quirks. There's some people who frustrate us because they just seem content in their dysfunction. Others who always seek to complain. Others who, I see this so often, they want to know your opinion and they'll come to you for your opinion often, but then walk away and, you know, smile, okay, yep, I'll do that. And then it's like they never heard a word you said. And then you find out that they've gone to that person and that person and that person, that each getting these different opinions and never ever taking them or changing. By fact, virtue of the fact that we're a bunch of individuals coming together, it means we have different opinions about things, different interpretations, different passions, different things we think are true, different convictions. Things we don't necessarily agree with that the other person holds on to. And this is a major issue for the church. Because if you want to see a group of Christians become polarized and want nothing to do with each other pretty quickly, just mention Donald Trump. Or mention coronavirus, or mention climate change, or a politics in general, spiritual gifts, yes or no. There's things that just polarize us, and what often happens is that we don't these days so much get nasty to each other's faces, although that can be possible, but more commonly what we do is we form cliques, and we become tribal, and we find the people in the church that share similar views or backgrounds, even cultures, and we stick to them. And we don't go outside of that world. We keep distance from anyone who looks or says or thinks differently to us, even change small groups because we just don't click. I think the other thing, this is going to reveal too much about myself, but you might be more like me, which I'm a person who will bear with to your face. I'll smile and nod. I'll listen. I'll grit my teeth. But inside, I'm grumbling and complaining and doing my best to kind of, you know, dodge you in the hole. So no one here, of course, but but in life and literally through the week, the Lord really convicted me about this. Because I have several people in my life who genuinely aren't part of this community, but who I would say, bared with for many, many years. And I realize that when I see their name coming up on my phone now, I don't want to answer. You know, that I sometimes will ignore it. That they'll send a text and I'll just groan, oh, not again. What now? And that's not bearing with one another, because as we go on in our passage today in verse 4, it says, and put on or put over all of these love. In Ephesians 4, 2, when it repeats the same word, bearing with one another, it says, bearing with one another in love. It's not loving to put on this surface position, but in my heart. In reality, be cursing them, complaining against them, begrudging them. There's something within me that needs to be addressed. And when you're struggling to bear with someone in your own lives, the answer is not to just try and ignore it or try and do it in your own strength, get better, just keep, you know, suffering through. It's to use the opportunity to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your need and to seek His power and His grace, because these things we can't, it's a easy thing to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. None of us can do these things in our own strength. We need the power that is revealed in our passage. It starts in verse 11, actually, when it says, Christ is all and is in all. And just to point out, we're dealing with bearing with one another, as in fellow brothers and sisters. This isn't a commentary on how we respond to those in the world. Although I would think that scripturally you could still do this with those who are not brothers and sisters and you would still be blessed. But the point of saying that Christ is all and is all, is in all, is that it means the person you're bearing with belongs to Jesus. And that is a significant a fearsome reality. Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says to his disciples, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. He says that those words in the context of Judgment Day, that every single one of us as his people and beyond will come before the throne of the Lord And he will say, you did this for me, or you didn't do this for me. And it's measured through what we did, not for the world, not for the broken and the hurting and the lost outside, although we care for them as well, but he literally says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. That's you and me, the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. Whatever you do for them is as though you're doing it for Christ. That awkward person, that socially incompetent person, that struggling, burdensome, tiresome person is a child of the King. And what you do for them, you are doing for Him. It's an opportunity to bless Jesus Himself in skin and bone. Whatever we don't do for them is an opportunity missed. Verse 12 then says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it's easier, I think, to bear with others around us when we recognize first that we are people ourselves who have been born with by God. We were once enemies. We were once sinners, outsiders, foreigners, strangers, in our lives before the Lord. And then He bore with us. And He was patient with us. And He welcomed us into His family. And He continues to be patient with us. There's a beautiful, provoking passage in Romans 2:4, which says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does that mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It doesn't just say, though, that we're God's chosen people. It says we're holy and dearly loved. And that word holiness means we were once one way, but then God picked us up and set us apart to make us another way, fit for purpose. And there's an English definition from a dictionary that says, holy means worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. I just need to say that again because it takes a bit to sink in. But you are called holy by this passage in Colossians, and holy means you are worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. So when God sent His Son to leave His throne in heaven and to become one of us and to live and to die for our sins and to rise again, He did it to declare to you and me that you are worthy. You matter. The Lord God Almighty considers you worthy. Nobody buys something or pays a price for something that they consider worthless. But He went to the cross to declare to you and to me that I call you worthy. You are my child now in Christ Jesus. Because of Him, I have made you worthy. It's not just a declaration, it's a living embodiment. He literally changes and gives us something to be worthy. A new spirit, a new power, access to His life and His heart within us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are in Christ, He has washed you clean. You have a new nature, a new self being renewed in the image of the Creator. God is doing a work in your life to restore you to the image He created you to be. And we can partner with that, or we can turn our back on it. The Lord is amazing. Last night, at our Saturday night service, a guy came up to me after the service. I'd never met him before. And he started to speak and he said, you know, you were describing me when I spoke about this part. And he said, I've lived a really rocky life. I'm just going to paraphrase, but He basically said, I was raised by JWs and I rebelled young. I didn't love the message and I walked away and I have lived this life. Literally, he described it as, I was, And then he said, but somehow he got redirected to Scripture. There was just, he was involved in this political party, and this political party wasn't a Christian one, but it somehow led him to start reading the Scriptures. And he said, as he unpacked or started to read the Word, it started to align with the truth he knew in his heart. And as that truth started to align, there was a particular night where he was on his bed and he was, we would say he was praying, he was speaking out loud, I don't know if you can forgive me, but please forgive me. And he said, the moment he said those words, there was this bang in him. And he was touched by the power of God. And he said, from that moment on, I've noticed, I've started to change. Where once I was angry, I'm now at peace. And he just started to list off the different areas of his life where the power and presence and Spirit of God had filled his life and transformed him from who he once was in just the last few months, to the point where, and this is, again, the Spirit comes in. So the reason he was with us last night was because during the week he thought he was calling Murdoch Hospital. And he's waiting to hear Murdoch Hospital pick up, and Suzanne picks up instead. And he goes, you know, he was looking to book his mum in for an appointment for a test. And so he went to do that and said, oh, no, sorry, you've called Kubalup Community Church. And then, oh, that's strange. Someone was just telling me the other week that this was a good church and that I should come here sometime. The person that told him that has never been here before either. I don't have a clue. All I know is his name was Steve. So if you're a Steve here today, please come and talk to me, because I want to know why you think this is a good church. But I do too, but you know, I don't like to boast, except in Christ. But it's just this strange set of circumstances where the Lord was clearly leading this man. So he's a baby Christian and he's coming to this church and he's hearing from the pulpit, this is what has happened to you. And it was like he understood. And sometimes we go too far in the Christian journey and we forget these things. That this is what the Lord is doing in each of us, what he wants to do. If we will say yes to him, if we will lay down doing things in our own strength and say, Jesus, I cannot do this alone. These are my issues. These are my problems. These are the burdens I'm carrying. This is the person I don't love. This is the weakness I'm experiencing. Would you come in and then trust that he will provide? He gave us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. To experience it now, to live this out. And I love the image of the clothing that Paul refers to at different points of this passage. You know, he talks about putting off one thing and putting on another thing. He says, literally, clothe yourselves. And if you can imagine, at the end of a day, maybe you have this really dirty job. You're either you know, in the mines, or you're a sewage treatment plant operator, or you're in the garden all day working with the soil, and you come home filthy in your work clothes at the end of the day, and you take a shower, you take off the dirty clothes, you leave them on the floor, you step into the shower, and you're cleaned, you're cleansed. Your whole body gets purified by the water and the soap. Now, what a nonsense it would be to step out of that shower and put those dirty clothes back on, because it makes you filthy again. And the stench returns to your body. Jesus says, no, I've laid aside clean clothes, fresh clothes, a new way of life. And I want what's happened to you on the inside to be matched what is on the outside. Compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, patience. And we all know that we fail to live up to that time and time again. But the answer is not to be unbelieving or to go back to doing things in our own strength. It's to go to Jesus and say, this is my reality. Would you do something in my heart? Give me wisdom, give me your will, give me your way of how I approach this person. how do I love? There is a part in verse 10 that says, you've taken off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It's a lifelong process, because that word renewed means literally continuously going up in quality. We are going up in quality if we have a life surrendered to the Lord. We start one way, but we become sanctified by the Lord and by His Spirit. So how can we walk this out before we close? How can we be practical about this? Just a few quick things. The first is to be curious about the person you're struggling with, particularly if they're a person that you've only known at a surface level. Don't use it as an opportunity to interrogate them or find out all their deep, dark secrets. But very often, difficult people are that way because they're hurt people. There's something, a truism I think about getting to know someone more deeply, hearing their story, is that it engenders you to empathy. There's a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that says, we must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or admit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer. Because often what also happens is that we judge people based on first impressions or on external things. You know, we're very visual creatures, and so we make decisions and judgments against, sometimes without even realizing, based on just what we see with our eyes, without ever having exchanged anything with anyone. And a story from my own life that's a little embarrassing is when I finished year 12, I went to a party, and I started talking to this girl that was in my year, but I didn't know very well. And after a few drinks and a great conversation, very long, she eventually got up the courage to say to me, you know, I always thought you were an angry person. And then she wondered out loud, I think that was just because of your eyebrows. You're going to start studying my eyebrows. But I just have that kind of resting face where you think I'm angry at you, grumpy at you. I'd need to start maybe shaping. I don't know if it's appropriate for men to do that, but you know, she'd completely misjudged me because of the state of my eyebrows. But as we got to know one another, her perception changed. Sometimes we just need to give people an opportunity to change our perceptions about them. Just to conclude that, Parker J. Palmer also has this helpful quote, the more you know about another person's story, the less possible it is to see that person as an enemy. You know, it's time to lay down the weapons, the shields, and get to know people. Second, be low and willing to look up. And I hesitated saying this because it feels at the moment like every week it's a sermon in part on humility. But the reality is the entrance point for life in the kingdom of heaven and in the grace of God is humility, being low and dependent on Jesus. He said himself, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James 4 says, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. You will not be operating in God's grace, even as a Christian, if you have pride that is getting in the way. If you are being defeated in your life in a certain area, begin by examining whether there is pride in your life. Am I trying to do this on my own, in my own way, in my own strength or wisdom or decision making? Am I elevating myself so that I can put them down and feel better about myself? All the different ways pride manifests. Unless we're willing to see our own need and have Jesus come and meet that need, we will not grow. Greg Laurie says it this way, before you get caught in the crazy cycle of hurt and forgiveness, try shifting your glance away from the one who hurt you and setting your eyes on the one who saved you. If we're always looking at the problem, it's only ever going to be a problem. We need to start shifting our eyes to the one who deals with the problem. And it's not to minimize the hurt that you suffer as a person that's genuine. You know, others will come along and completely abuse and misuse us, and but at some point in the healing process, we just need to be willing for the Lord Jesus to become bigger than our pain, to let it go and to turn to Him. So if you're struggling to bear with someone today, go to Jesus with it. Ask Him for help. Confess your own heart, your own lack of desire to change, to want to bear with them. Sometimes it just starts with that. Lord, I don't want to bear with this person. Why should I have to bear? Just do your complaining. Get it out of your system and in front of the Lord, so at least you're being honest with yourself before Him. Tell Him about your anger, your impatience. Pray for that person, even initially if it is through gritted teeth, because often the Lord will come in and start to make it a real prayer. Keep on praying until you see transformation. Trust that Jesus will answer your prayers and provide the grace you need for that situation. Third and finally, be active. You know, our text uses verbs like clothe yourself, put on love, let peace rule. Things like patience and bearing with one another don't just automatically happen. We have to take steps to see them come into fruition. Trusting that as we do, the Lord's grace is there for obedience. Sometimes we wait for our feelings to catch up, or we wait for God to change us completely before we take a step of faith that this is His word and I can do His word. Because as we do that, His grace meets us in that step. C.S. Lewis once said, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. You know, love is action. Take action, and you'll see the Lord do wondrous things. Too many of us sit on the bench just waiting for Him to wave His magic wand, and He's saying, I've given you everything you need to do this. Trust and obey, and you'll see my hand provide. I want to close this morning with the example of the robin. Some of you may know that robins are very territorial birds, and so what they'll do is when they find their area, they'll sing very loudly to mark out the boundaries of their territory. And if any male robin tries to come within that territory, they get really agitated. They raise the feathers on their head. They assume a dominant position. And very often that's enough for the entering robin to fly away. But occasionally they're stubborn and a fight will ensue, and even been known to fight to the death. It's so ingrained into their biology that they'll do the same thing with glass doors and windows. Because what happens is they see their reflection in the glass, and they assume it's another bird. And so what they do at first is they go back to their nest and start singing, warning it to get out. And when they don't hear a sing or a chirp or a sound come back, they assume, okay, I've won, he's gone. But then if they happen to be by that glass again and see it again, they go into a rage and they start banging, 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 trying to attack to get at this bird, to the point where some of them will kill themselves just trying to get rid of this agitator in their reflection. Our struggles with one another are so often like this robin. We blame someone else for our feelings of frustration, our tiredness, our irritable feelings, when we're really at war with ourselves. What we're doing is coming up against something within ourselves that is not yet quite Christ-like. And it makes us feel terrible. And it should. But the blame shouldn't go to the person who's... All they're doing is holding up a mirror. And we're seeing the weaknesses in ourselves. The answer is to not come at them, It's to go away to the nest, take time with the Lord, and just say, I need you. I want you. Will you change my heart, O God? Will you grant me grace and wisdom to start anew, to overcome, to have the energy, to have the will, to have the strength to bear with this other? Seek his life, his heart. He's come to make you holy, and you are dearly loved. Let's pray. Just in this quiet moment, I'd just encourage you to reflect and just consider whether there is someone in your life who has been robbing you of peace, anyone who's been weighing you down, anyone you've started to feel bitter towards, frustrated by. Are you arguing? Are you avoiding? You know, God does not condemn. He comes to convict. He comes to save. He comes to redeem. If we keep holding on to these things, we don't let him in. All I encourage you to do in this moment is to let him in. Say, Lord, I'm exhausted. I'm trying. I'm struggling. But I want to be willing to do my Holy Spirit, would you minister to the depths of our beings? Would you open and unlock the things within our hearts and minds that need to be unlocked? Will you provide the power we need to live the transformed life? We thank you that we can trust you implicitly with all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.